Friends, how many of you here today know what a bar-tailed godwit is? Anyone know? Have you ever heard of that before? Well, the bar-tailed godwit is a bird. And back in February of 2007, biologists in New Zealand captured one, and they named it E7. They put a tracking device in its abdomen so that they could track its flight patterns. In March, E7 took off from New Zealand, and it flew 6,300 miles nonstop over the South Pacific until it settled down in China, where it stayed for 5 weeks before continuing on another 4,500 miles to Alaska. In Alaska, there it then bred and it laid its eggs. The godwit stayed in Alaska all summer, fattening up, and then began its flight back to New Zealand. This time, though, with no layovers in China, it flew 7,200 miles nonstop in 8 days. That's like flying from New York to San Francisco and back without stopping to refuel. How they navigate over the oceans with no physical landmarks is a mystery, but they just keep beating their wings, flying as high as 15,000 feet and traveling as fast as 35 miles an hour. One unique thing about the godwit and mallard ducks is that in flight, they can shut off half of their brain and keep flying and take a nap during that time. Now, maybe you're like me, you don't know what the big deal is because you know people at work who do that every day. But anyway, what this means is that in order to give birth, these birds have to fly 15,000 miles round trip. Those are some serious frequent flyer miles, aren't they? The godwit is an amazing creation of God that just makes us shake our heads in amazement. How could something like that be so persistent? How could it just keep going? Well, this morning we're going to begin by focusing on the Apostle Paul, a man of God who also did some things that make us shake our head in amazement. Like the godwit, Paul was a traveler. After his conversion to Christianity, he went on 3 missionary trips and 1 trip to Rome. All totaled, Paul traveled about 8,000 miles. At a time when travel was not easy, it was unsafe, and it was very time-consuming. Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, traveled the world, Greece, Turkey, Italy, Spain, Samaria, Syria, and all the places in between. But before we get to what Paul did in those places, let's remember who Paul was. Before his conversion to Christianity, Paul was a Pharisee. He was a religious leader who had a somewhat distorted understanding of God. Paul believed God was basically an angry overlord who stormed around in heaven just waiting for us to mess up so he could throw us into hell or at least send us to the DMV. And Paul believed that the only way that we could please God was by being good, very good, obeying every little law and religious code. And he was obsessed with the law and went after anyone who disagreed with him, specifically Christians, who believed that they were free from the Jewish law in Christ. And instead of being filled with the love of God, Paul was filled with a hatred that led him to persecute, imprison, and even condone the killing of others who disagreed with him. This was until that blessed day on the road to Damascus when everything changed. There on the road, the risen Christ convinced him that he had it all wrong, that God wasn't angry, but God was compassionate. God wasn't out to make us good and sorry, but good and joyful. God wasn't using sin as an excuse to get rid of us, but rather as an opportunity to engage us and change us and set us free. And from that moment on, with the persistence of the bar-tailed godwit, Paul risked everything for the sake of the gospel, the good news that in Christ we could all be saved and set free. Now, all of this sets the backdrop for today's epistle lesson in 1 Corinthians 9, where Paul says that he will do absolutely anything, anything that is short of of compromising his faith in the gospel, he would do anything to reach people with this good news. And why? Because Paul loved God, and in turn, he loved God's people, all of God's people, not just the Jewish people. And because of that love, like a godwit, Paul traveled thousands of miles to give birth to the gospel. Because of that love, he said he'd do anything to reach them. He'd become all things to all people so that some might be saved. Now, I've always been drawn to that statement because within it, to me, is the secret of successfully discipling other people, which is what we've been called to do. As we heard earlier, after Jesus had healed many, and many more were waiting to be healed, he said, "Let us go to the next town over so that I can share this news with them too, because that is what I came to do." Jesus came to share the good news that some might believe and become disciples and follow him. Later, as we also heard in Matthew, Jesus commissioned the disciples and in turn, everyone who would become a believer in him to go and make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them everything that we have learned from Christ. Jesus was all about sharing the good news and making disciples, and he commands us to do the same. So how do we do that? Well, we begin with love. We must have a love for other people like Christ has for us. Then we take a lesson from Paul, and we become all things to all people. But what does that mean, become all things to all people? Well, it means that we need to bridge the gaps that exist between us. That's what Jesus did. Because of sin, there is this unfathomable gap between us and God. But Jesus stepped into that gap, and he bridged it. And I think there are two things of becoming all things to all people. And the first is we bridge the gap and we become all things in the sense that we become what people need. As sinners, we needed a Savior. And Jesus stepped in and became our Savior. The way we can become what people need may look like this. Gentlemen, if there is a young boy in our church, in your family, in our community that has no father, that means who's going to teach him how to catch a ball or how to go fishing or how to use simple tools to do odd jobs around the house or to change a tire or even how to shave? You could become a father figure. You could become a big brother. You could bridge that gap in that young man's life and become what he needs. Ladies, if there's a young woman in your midst without a mother, you could help her through those awkward early years of puberty. You could be there when boys no longer have cooties. You could help her to learn how to put on the makeup and stuff. You could teach her how to have respect for herself and how to protect herself. And guys, you could help teach those young men how to properly treat and respect young women. What about the unwed mother? Instead of judging her and shunning her, what if we became a support system? We bridged that gap and supported her and encouraged her. And if she needs advice, and I strongly emphasize needs, then we give advice. What about the single parent who's working two jobs and raising two or three kids? We bridge the gap and we become a support system. We help to offer to watch the kids maybe after school or give her a night off a month to go out and socialize with others. We have shut-ins. What do they need? We bridge the gap and become a companion by visiting them or calling them to see, if they have any needs. We become a means of transportation or delivery. To the incarcerated, we become a visitor. To the lonely, we become a friend. To the depressed and hopeless, we become encouragers. To the hungry, we provide food through, food banks or just dropping something off at a home. To the homeless, we can help provide housing through shelters and other things. And I could go on and on, but you get the point that we can become we need to become. No, we have been commanded to become all things to all people by bridging the gap and becoming what they need for the very young to the very old. Now, that's the easy part. Becoming what people need is the easy part. And I confess, the second part of this, of becoming all things to all people, is maybe more difficult for some people. You know, it's easy to bridge the gap and become what people need and to help them when they look like us, when they talk like us, when they believe like us. But what about when they are different than us and their skin color is different, they talk differently, their culture is different, their belief system is different, their gods are different, their social norms are different? How do we bridge that gap? How do we become all things to all people and still keep the integrity of our faith and the gospel? Well, that's what Paul's talking about when he says, to the Jews I became a Jew. To the Gentiles I became a Gentile. To the weak I became weak. But how do you do that? How do you become like those other people and not compromise our faith? Well, how did Paul do it? And that's what I hope to answer in the next few minutes. Prior to today's text in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul tells us that we should not unnecessarily offend those who believe differently than we do. So when he was with the Jews, even though he no longer was subject to the dietary restrictions and the cleanliness laws, if they said he needed to wash his hands and feet 3 times before eating, then he was going to wash his feet. If they said, you can't eat these foods because we believe them to be unclean, then when he was with them, he wasn't going to eat those things, even though he believed he was justified in doing so. However, he tells us that we should accommodate non-believers and act like them to the extent, we should act like them to the extent that our faith allows, that our faith allows. In other words, even though he was Jewish and had been a strict keeper of the law, if he was eating with the Gentiles, non-Jews, and they offered him pork or some other meat that was unclean or had been offered to an idol, he was going to eat it. And he felt that he could do that because in Christ, he was no longer under the dietary restrictions. What Paul is telling us is that in some cases, sometimes we have to contextualize the gospel in order to share the good news effectively with others. We need to enter into their world. We don't become them, but we enter in. Jesus said, be in the world, and not of the world. So we don't become them, but rather we become like them in that we associate with them, we interact with them, we walk alongside of them. For instance, if I go to the Middle East or I go to Northern Africa that is predominantly Muslim, I'm not going to wear shorts and offensive American t-shirts. I'm going to dress more casually to fit in and not offend their belief systems. In their system, you don't just openly walk up to a woman and begin a conversation with a strange woman in the market. It's forbidden. And so I'm not going to do that, even though I feel I have the freedom to do it. I'm not going to do that in that case. I'm going to interact. I'm going to associate. I'm going to laugh. I'm going to work. I'm going to play. And if they need a friend, I'm going to be a friend. If they need encouragement, I'm going to encourage, and so on. And I can do all of those things without compromising my faith. I don't need to worship or pray to Allah or participate in their religious rituals. I can walk with them and become like them without becoming one of them. And the same is true of all other faiths and all other cultural and ethnic groups. We can become like them by altering our ways to a certain extent. I mean, we do it all the time and often without even thinking about it. I mean, if you all were to go to a square dance on Wednesday night, I bet Some of you, if not many of you, would dress in cowboy or Western wear to try to fit in. I know people that go south for a few months, and within those few months, they start picking up a Southern accent because unconsciously, subconsciously, we want to fit in, you know? If I were to go to work in the inner city or urban areas, I'm not, you know, with the youth, I'm probably not going to lower my pants and turn my hat sideways, okay? But I'm also not going to wear a three-piece suit and tie or my robe and stole. To become all things to all people means we may need to alter our appearance slightly from what we're accustomed to in order to fit in and even make them feel more comfortable with us. However, we must be careful not to overcompensate and become something that we're not, because that just comes across as fake and offensive. So we need to use some common sense there. Again, we become like them. We don't become one of them. I can go to work at a homeless shelter, and I can serve the homeless, and I can sit and eat with the homeless, but I don't become homeless. I can go to Thailand and visit the temples and interact and minister with the people, but I don't have to become Buddhist. Maybe I belabored this, but I just want to be sure you understand. How can we become all things to all people without compromising our faith or the gospel? And if by chance we do, in our zeal to win some for the Lord, I believe God knows our heart and His grace will cover us. So these are some ways that we become all things to all people. And again, why should we do it? Because we've been commanded by our loving Lord and Savior to go and make disciples of all people. And in doing so, we help build the kingdom of God by introducing new members into the family of God. Jesus said, go and make disciples of all people. You know, we've heard that probably hundreds of times. It just seems, though, doesn't it seem a bit generic of a command, quite a broad command, even a distant command? It doesn't seem to really hit home with many people. So let me make it a little more personal. Membership in mainline Christian churches have been in decline for at least 50 years. And it's not so much that people don't like us, but we're graduating more people into the kingdom than we're bringing into the church. And part of the reason is because we have resolved to only speak about our faith on Sunday morning or in groups of like-minded believers. In the meantime, we're missing a whole generation of people who don't know about God or are living in a way that is away from God. And all the while, our church is getting older and older. Let me make it about First UMC here in Muncie. If we take in all three services, and this is pre-COVID, this was a year ago, we are averaging 233 people. Let's just make it easy and say 200 people. And let's pretend we're no longer a church, but we're a school. And every year we graduate 10 kids, but we don't bring in any kindergarten students. How many years of that would it be till we had to lay off a teacher? One. If we don't have a kindergarten class, we don't have a need for a teacher. And if we graduate 10 every year, but we don't bring any new ones in, how long before we have no students, we have to close the school? 20 years. That's it. 20 years. Now, fortunately, in the last 2 years, we have brought in 21 people into membership, and we've only graduated 13 to the kingdom. But our graduation rate is a percent that's only going to increase each year. We often ask ourselves, especially at council meetings, why are so few people coming to Christ? Why aren't our pews as full as they once were? Why don't people have an enthusiasm for choir or Bible study or Sunday school anymore? And some of the answer is found out there in the world, in the pursuit of money and success, and some are invested in leisure activities and sports, and some just don't know or don't care. But some of the answer to those questions are found right here in us, in our church. Many Christians, many of us, We have no zeal for making disciples of Jesus Christ. Some think it's rude and inappropriate to tell others about Jesus. Others believe that faith is a private thing and we shouldn't impose it on anybody. The reason there's so little happening in many of our churches is because we are doing and saying so very little about our Savior. There's so little interest in our message because we really aren't interested in it either, if we're honest with ourselves. Our faith is like a frozen dinner. It looks right and it's nutritious, but it's missing something. And the something that's missing is something that Paul had: heat. We call that passion. And where does this passion come from? It comes from the Holy Spirit when we truly understand and appreciate and get the love that God has given us and the gifts that He's given us. And we take that in that passion, in that heat, and we go and we share it with those around us. Other people, all people, bridging the gap, becoming all things to all people so that some may be saved. This is my command, Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. You know, I think many times we look at other people and we immediately notice the differences between us. And we recognize that the gap in our culture or in our personalities or whatever it is huge. And to us, that gap it's like the Grand Canyon. And it's just, we can't comprehend how we could ever span that. It seems impossible. But my friends, I say to you, if Jesus Christ could bridge the gap between our sinful state and God's divine state, between death and life, then there is nothing that we can't do with the power of God. As Paul told the Philippians, we can do all things through the power of Christ who gives us strength. And that power and strength is founded in the bedrock of God's love. Danish philosopher and Christian Søren Kierkegaard told a story about a town that was populated by ducks. Ducks were the only ones who lived there. And every Sunday, all the ducks would waddle out of their homes, and they would waddle down the street to the church, and they would waddle into the church, and they would sit down in their self-appointed pews. Then the duck choir would waddle down the aisle, followed by the duck pastor, who was carrying his NDV Bible, the New Duck Version. And he read to them, and he began his sermon saying, "Ducks, God has blessed us with the gift of worship, or the gift of wings. With wings you can fly, with wings you can mount up and soar like eagles. No walls can confine you, no fences can hold you back. God has given you wings, you can fly." And all the ducks, they stood up and they said, "Hallelujah." And they quacked, "Preach it, Brother Mallard. Amen." And then they all got up and they waddled home. Wow. What an indictment of the church. Friends, we hear every week how God has blessed us in the potential that we have in Jesus Christ, that the power of the Holy Spirit that allowed Jesus to walk on water, to multiply bread, to heal the sick and the lame, and to raise the dead to life, that same Holy Spirit surges through our bodies and lives within us. We have that power. We have that potential. And we believe it, right? We say amen, hallelujah. But in the end, we don't act on what we've heard. We just say amen and we go right on waddling through our lives. My friends, God wants passionate followers who have heat, not ducks that waddle through life, but those that will soar on the gifts that He has given us. And the gift is God's love. God has given us love. With love, we can do all things. No walls can confine us. No fence can hold us back. No gap is too wide. God has given us love to bridge all gaps so that we can become all things to all people so that some might be saved. Amen? Because God has done this because people need the Lord. Many people out there They need the Lord.